Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what to do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one more vessel." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you shall and your sons can live on the rest." So our text this morning talks about a woman who struck oil at home. The idea of being in a bad situation where there is seemingly no way out. Hopefully, here this morning, you're able to rejoice and you're able to say how wonderful life is and how things are going perfectly. But my guess is that there are some things that aren't going exactly the way you'd like. Mothers and others alike. So as we understand this situation that this woman is in, hopefully we can recognize that we're not that bad off. We're not where she is, but take encouragement that even in this unsustainable situation, God was faithful. He was faithful to begin with through dire circumstances. There was no way that she could see a pathway forward. And we see that this woman was of the wives of the sons of the prophets. So this is basically a pastor's wife. And she also says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." So her husband, who was actually serving alongside of or underneath of Elisha, has passed away. So she's a widow. Now, in this day and time, there's not a lot of governmental safety nets. If you are a woman in this day and time and your husband dies, you have a lot of problems. And you are probably going to be dependent upon others for your help. Well, in this situation, she doesn't have others to help. She only has her children. And as the debts mount, she is told that they're going to come and take her children so that they can work off her debt. So these are extremely dire circumstances encompassing two of the greatest obstacles that we can face in the world today: death and debt. Both of those things steal from us. Debt is something that hangs over us and is continually bothering us and taking peace from us. Death obviously takes from us those that we love. She is in this dire circumstance and she cries out to Elisha. Next, we see her dismal prospects. Elisha says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you have in the house?" And she says, "I don't have anything except for one jar of oil." Now, when she says jar of oil, she's not talking about a cistern or a tank. She's talking about a little bitty cup, an anointing's worth of oil. Now, oil in that day was pricey. It was something that was of great value. It was used for medicinal purposes, for hygiene purposes, for cooking purposes. It was an all-inclusive use to the individual. And She had one little bit left. Now notice what Elisha says. Go and borrow large vessels. Go and borrow not a few, a bunch, as many as you can gather. So Elisha doesn't discount what she has. Elisha makes plans expecting for there to be more. In this situation, we see that first and foremost, this mom goes to the right place. She seeks the right counsel. There are dismal prospects in front of her. David in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3 says, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." So what is our source of strength? What is our source of security? Unfortunately, in the day and time that we live, many people's security, their safety, their strength, comes from what they're able to accumulate. It comes from their circumstances. It comes from the things that they've been able to plan out and rectify and gather together so that they are very, very susceptible to abject depression when those things go away. The thing that we see throughout Scripture is that the person who has the least is the most heard by God. When we have the least, when we are ready to throw in the towel, and you might be here this morning thinking, "Lord, I need something from you. I'm about to give up, or at the very least, send some other people to meet you, because I've about had enough." That might be you this morning. But I want you to recognize from this widow that even in the most dire of circumstances, even when the prospects are dismal, we have the ability to, even with something as small as a little jar of oil, find an abundance for our needs. With God, even what we have that is small can be much. I think this is a good encouragement to do what the old hymn says and count your blessings. Notice that she knew exactly how many jars of oil she had. She didn't have much to count. She could keep pretty good track. But in our lives, we have to recognize that many times the answers to our own problems are right within our own homes. Many times we look for answers outside of ourselves. We're looking for someone to come in and save the day, for someone to fix stuff. When God many times is just asking us to be content where we are. That's what Paul said. "I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Contentedness is something that we know very little about in our culture. Our culture today really thrives on being discontent. Isn't that the reason most people watch the news? So they can find something else to be upset about? Rather than finding things to be discontent about or looking at all the things that we don't have, count our blessings. Count those things that we do have to take stock of what God has already blessed us with, because very often the answer to our dilemma is already looking at us. It's already apparent and available. The third thing we see is that there is actual divine intervention. Now, in this context, we have to recognize that God is still in business of doing divine interventions. He didn't give up on that. But that's not always what he does. Many times, God loves to work inside of our problems and our situations in such a way that we could explain it away. We could say, oh, isn't that fortunate? Oh, what a coincidence. Oh man, I'm sure glad that happened. We could address the divine interventions that God makes into our life as happenstance. This situation wasn't like that. There was no question that she had a little bit of oil, and when she got done, she had pots and jars and pans and buckets full to overflowing with oil that she could sell, pay off her debts, and have enough to live on. That is not something you can explain away. But notice, she didn't go to the town square to do the process. What did Elisha say? Go in your house with your children and close the door. I'm convinced that some of the greatest lessons that God has for us in our families comes through our families. Some of the greatest miracles that we can experience aren't going to be seen by the masses, but they can be seen by the few in our family. I would suggest that you don't explain away those God instances as coincidences. That you don't explain away, oh, man, I almost was in a wreck today. Instead of, God was watching out for me today. The thing that happens most often is God shows himself, God does something that is truly an act of his divine hand assisting us, and we go, whew. I would recommend that when God shows himself to be sufficient in your life, in your family, mark it down. Write it down at the very least. I know of a family that they had a big china cupboard in their home, and it was absolutely filled with rocks. And instead of putting their fine china in this china cabinet, they put rocks in there that had been written on to make a memorable thing to look at and say, this is what God did and this is when he did it. To be able to remember all the things that God has done. I think that's part of counting your blessings. That we don't forget all of the things that he's already done. That's one of the things that can give us the greatest amount of confidence in the God that we serve is when we look back and we see his sufficiency and his consistency and his faithfulness and his love and generosity throughout the years to recognize that in the midst of this trial, I can be confident. In the midst of this difficulty, I don't have to worry. Worry is truly one of the greatest thieves of peace in our life. And I think statistically speaking, it's somewhere around 90% of the things that we worry about never actually happen. So it's not a really good investment in our time and our energy, especially what it takes from us in the process. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, many times we get into situations and we see verses like this and we think, well, I have needs, legitimate needs, and yet it doesn't appear like God's answering or providing for my needs. James 4:3 gives us a little caveat to that. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. How many times do we ask God to provide for this need while we have all of these excess things stored over here and extra over there? But Lord, I have this need right here. Okay, you have a need here, but do you need all those other things? Are we asking for God to provide for our needs or for our excess? For what we want above and beyond what is absolutely necessary? Many times, the greatest lessons in life don't come from having an abundance. How is it that there were generations of people that grew up kind of wondering where the next meal was coming from? Not wondering what they were going to wear, as in there's a closet full of stuff and I can't pick something out, but literally, what am I going to wear? How is it that that generation grew up and they don't look back with hatred on those days? They don't look back with animosity about how I don't believe God would have let me go through that. They are thankful for the experience. They're thankful that God brought them through that. No, I'm not wishing for poverty. I don't think we should absolutely relish pain and suffering. But I am saying we have to be careful that we are not asking God to provide for our wants, to provide for what is extra rather than for what is essential. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. So just to put this in context, it's Jesus who is talking. And he says, in him is where we find peace. And then he tells us, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So we think the world brings peace. That's the way we're geared to think. That the way the world is treating me and the way that my life is going in the world is going to provide for my peace. I'll have peace when all my bills are paid. I'll have peace when people are recognizing me and validating me. I'll have peace when all of my troubles, all of my adversaries aren't against me. No, Jesus says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. In the world you're going to have trouble. But take courage. If you want peace, it's not in your circumstances. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Peace doesn't come from an abundance of things. It comes from our attitude of dependency on Christ to provide for the needs that we have and not for the wants. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says it very well. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, most of the time, when we get into these situations and these troubles, we get nervous because we don't see how the end is going to be in our advantage. God is asking us to recognize that our peace isn't in the right outcome. Our peace is in the process. Our peace comes from trusting in Christ along the way in the midst of the difficulty, so that our faith is made stronger, not based upon the way things are going right now, but based upon what God has promised us in the future. God has made us no promises in this life that we're going to be happy and healthy and wealthy. That is a lie. That is something that is rampant in our culture and even more prevalent in other cultures, that God wants you to be healthy. If you're sick, if there's something wrong with you, then you don't have enough faith. Think about how horrible that is for the parent of a child who's sick. Because they just told that parent that that child is sick because you don't have enough faith. Jesus and the disciples came upon a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked, from the common wisdom of that day, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. He was born blind for this very moment so that I can come and give his sight back to him as a testament to who I am as the Savior of the world. So many times our circumstances, our difficulties, our problems are an opportunity for us to have faith that God is going to use that difficulty in my life for his glory. Many of you are familiar with Psalms chapter 23. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not over, not around, through. Many times we think that God is not faithful because we're in the valley of the shadow of death. But really and truly, finish out the psalm. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There is more to be learned in the valley of the shadow of death than there is on the mountaintop every day of the week. There is more that we are open to understanding and receiving from God than when everything is going absolutely perfect. You know what the problem is when everything is going just our way? We don't look to God. We get comfortable. And we say, thank you, Lord, for providing for my meal and for doing this and for allowing this to happen. But when things are hard, our ears get way open to what God's trying to say to us. Faith is not something that comes from just a conjuring within ourselves. It's something that God actually gives us. God allows us to have faith so that we can be assured of something that we can't see. That's what the truth of Christianity is. It's not a visible, tangible here and now. It's a eternal security based on something that is completely invisible. That is what faith is. So this morning, I don't know what your circumstance is. If you're on the mountaintop, that's wonderful. But recognize, number one, you're not going to stay there. But number two, recognize that God has more to teach you in the valley than he does on the mountaintop. And whatever state we find ourselves, whether we have much or we have little, let us echo what the Apostle Paul said, with that to be content. If you would please, bow your heads and close your eyes.